Amen. Good morning po sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 84. Let's sing the song, Jesus is Coming Again.
Thank you.
We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your good God given us. With the preacher. I pray that you would bless us. We go
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are here. And our verse of the week is 2 Samuel 21, verse 10. The Bible reads, "And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven.
and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest in them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. That goes along with the sermon. So congratulations to Sister Shane for getting the trivia question right. It is about Rizpah. And as I said, I'm not going to tell you if you get it right. So the answer came in right pretty early. It's like, well, I'll just let people keep guessing, right? But anyways, we are a family integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' comfort room. Men's comfort room is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the services. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. We want to welcome all of our first-time guests here today. And I did want to mention that we do have a gift for all the moms that are here. So this time we'll have Brother Tito and Brother Juno will be handing these out. And these say different things. So it might say Nanai, it might say Ina, it might say Mommy. So there's a lot of different ones. They're just going to give you one, and we are going to have extra. So if you don't like what it says, if you don't like Mom, or you don't like Mama, or Mother, you know, you're welcome to exchange, because we do have extra. It's perfectly fine, honestly. They say different things. I think there's like 6 or 7 different phrases on these, and different colors as well. But we just wanted to wish all the moms a happy Mother's Day. There's definitely a lot more kids at our church than when we started, you know, 3 years ago. When we started, it's like 3 or 4 kids, right? Now we got like a lot, right? So praise the Lord for that. And our weekly service times, our first service is at 10 a.m., a short break, and then our 11:30 service. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. Official soul winning times listed, 5 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting here at the church building. On Saturdays, we do have soul winning from 10 to 12, and we have soul winning at 2 to 4. And actually, I forgot to update it here. That's actually in Kason Memorial Circle now on Saturdays. And we do have soul winning on Sundays as well. So normally our soul winning on Sundays is around 2:15 p.m., but here's what we're doing today. At 1 p.m., there's going to be a lot of ice cream that arrives, and you have to finish it, okay? We got a lot of ice cream arriving, so we got to make sure we finish it, all right? Soul winning will probably be a little bit after 2:15 p.m., so the dessert's actually going to come during the lunchtime as well. I'm not sure the exact time we'll start soul winning, probably 30 minutes afterwards. Make sure all the food's... It's hard to go soul winning on a full stomach, right? So whenever we do soul winning marathons, the morning session, no problem. After lunch, it's like, oh, I want to sleep, right? So that's probably what it's going to be like today. But we will have soul winning in the afternoon. But anyways, our salvations are listed there for our churches and Bible study fellowships, birthdays and anniversaries. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge and upcoming activities. So today we do have the ladies choir for Mother's Day. They're going to be performing after the announcements. And also our prayer meeting is in 3 weeks. And so then on the back, the only other announcement, we do have a place for notes for the sermons that are here today. So at this time, we'll have our ladies choir that's going to perform for us.
Thank you.
Please stand, let's take our offering. Scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 21, 2 Samuel 21, and as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 21, please say amen if you're there, amen. 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, "Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them. And wherewith shall I make nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us thou shalt kill any man whom the five sons of the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. And they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock, from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded, after that God was entreated for the land. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob,
Then Shibbethai, the Hushathites slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, for Elhanan, the son of Jerorgim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he was also born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Simeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David, and by the hand of his servants. Blessed the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a good day for today, Lord, and I pray that you would bless the preacher and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation that you've given to us, and for the day that we have for mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we are there in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and I'm going to start in verse number 1. This is our Mother's Day sermon, and I'm just going to kind of explain the first 9 verses before we kind of get into the meat of what we're talking about. And notice what it says in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites.'" And so there's a famine that's taking place in the land, and then David's wondering, do we have judgment upon us from God? Have we committed some sin where God is angry with us? And God responds, yes, actually, because during the days of King Saul, you slew and killed the Gibeonites. They murdered basically a bunch of people, and he's saying judgment is coming back to you. Verse 2, "And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. "Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, 'What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?'" So David's trying to get rid of the judgment from God, and he's saying, I got to make amends with the Gibeonites, or God's judgment is going to stay upon us. Verse 4, "And the Gibeonites said unto him, 'We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house.'" So they're saying, we don't want any money. That's not what we're asking for. "Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." He's saying, we don't want to just kill a bunch of random people in Israel. Then it says, "And he said, 'What ye shall say, that will I do for you.' And the answer of the king, 'The man that consumed us,'" referring to King Saul, "'and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose.' And the king said, 'I will give them.'" So what the Gibeonites ask for is, we don't want to shed blood or get any money, but we want 7 of the sons of King Saul put to death. Now, realize in the Bible, when you see the word son or daughter, it's not necessarily your direct son, as we would say today. It could be your grandson. Even the term like nephew or niece is sometimes used as son or daughter in the Bible. But basically, 7 close relatives of King Saul are going to be put to death. Then it says in verse 7, "But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite, and he delivered them into the hands of the Because many people probably know the name Michael, you know, David's first wife. But Rizpah, a lot of people are like, who? Right? She's not exactly mentioned that many times in the Bible. So we need to see her backstory to see who this person is. First thing, look at verse number 8. Look very closely here. It says, "But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul." So it says these 2 sons of Rizpah, she bare unto Saul. these two women a little bit further, besides what it says in 2 Samuel 21. And Rizpah is only mentioned in one other verse in the Bible. In verse number 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 3, 2 Samuel 3 verse 7, 2 Samuel 3 verse 7, and Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah. And so when you're looking at the term concubine in the Bible, it is used interchangeably with wife, but it's not like what a godly, great person that is. She doesn't have a great reputation. Okay. Now go to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. What about Michal? What about her reputation? Well, I mean, this is the king's daughter. You don't really get off to a better start in life for a reputation than being the king's daughter. Right? Not only is she the king's daughter, then she marries the next king. I mean, that's a good start for a reputation, right? Someone that the world would look at very highly, right? The king's daughter then marries the next king. You're going to have a good reputation, right? 1 Samuel 18, verse 17. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So originally, King David was supposed to marry the oldest daughter of King Saul, which was Merab. Okay? But notice what takes place in verse 18. "And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Mahalathite, to wife." Now, that name should sound familiar because we just read it. That's the person the Bible says that Michal brought up children for. So that is her brother-in-law, meaning those children are her nephews because they're all sons, right? So basically, five nephews is what the Bible's saying. And so basically, she's the aunt, okay? She brought up these children for her sister Merab and for Adriel, her brother-in-law, okay? Now, here's the thing. We don't know why this took place. Perhaps her sister died. The Bible does not tell us. Perhaps her sister was busy working or whatever reason. We don't really know. But it's not really that shocking that a relative would help raise children for their sister or for, I mean, it happens all the time here, right? It happens all the time where someone helps raise kids, whether it's a grandparent, an aunt, and an uncle, a cousin, or whatever. And that's what we're seeing here, that Michael, these are not her children because she brought them up for Adriel. She didn't bear them for Adriel. She brought them up because that is her brother-in-law and her sister Merab. These are her nephews. She is the aunt, okay? Now, look at verse number 20. And Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. So David ends up marrying Michael, and as I said, this is the king's daughter, and then she marries the next person who's going to become the king. You don't get off to a better start of having a great reputation than this. And look, before David was the king, while Saul was still the king, David was very high up in the political realm. So this is going to be someone with a very, very, very good and high reputation. But Rizpah, on the other hand, is not going to have a good reputation. Concubine wife being accused of fornication with one of the big political leaders. Right? And I'd imagine this kind of story went out and people had heard about this story because Ishbosheth's heard about it. So obviously people know. And so she's being accused of fornication with a big political leader. And here's the thing. Both of them should be looked down on, but here's the way it works. They won't look down on the guy. They'll look down on the lady. That's what always takes place. And I'm sure that's what took place during that day. Okay? Now, turn to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. So first, we just looked at a background of these two different ladies. We're seeing that Rizpah is a woman of a low reputation that actually brought forth these sons, okay? Michael, on the other hand, has a very high reputation, but these are children that she actually raised. She didn't actually bear them to Adriel. She just raised them. She brought them up. That's what it says in verse 8. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. Now, before I go on with the sermon, I do want to mention this because sometimes you preach sermons, and if you don't directly say stuff, people can maybe get offended by the way you say stuff or misunderstand how you're trying to bring it about. Because, look, when you preach for 3 hours every week, which I preach five sermons, so it's more like 5 hours every week, right? Sometimes you say things, and you're like, I didn't really mean it like that, but it's kind of too late, right? And I want you to understand that in this story, we're seeing that Rizpah, these are her sons, and Michael, these are not her sons, but she brought them up. But I do want to say that it is very possible to raise kids that are not biologically your own, and you can pour just as much love into those kids, just as much attention, and be like a mom or be like a dad to them in the same way as if you actually brought them forth. So I'm not saying that if they're not your direct kids, you don't really love them. That's not what I'm saying. But what we will see in this story is that Rizpah loved her sons a lot more than Michael loved her sons. And I don't think it's a coincidence because by default, if they are your own sons, you're probably really going to love them. And Michael raising them, you can see she never really looked at them as her own kids, right? She looked at them as kids she was raising, probably bitter because she never had kids herself, right? Now, 2 Samuel 21, verse 9, 2 Samuel 21, verse 9. And it says, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, in the days of harvest, in the beginning of barley harvest, from what I've read online, we're probably talking early April. It's very important to know the time frame that's going because I think sometimes we read over verses and we assume stuff happens in like 20 minutes, right? It's not 20 minutes that's going by. It's actually a long period of time. And so this is starting in early April from what I've read on pretty much every source. And I'm not an expert on the weather or whatever, but this is what pretty much everybody says. We're talking early April, okay? Verse number 10. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest. So once again, the beginning of barley harvest, early April, until water dropped upon them out of heaven. What is that saying there? Basically, she did this from early April until rainy season came. Okay? You say, well, how long is that? Well, from what I read online, anywhere from 2 to 5 months. Nobody says it's only a week. Nobody says it's a couple days. There's actually a long period of time from the beginning of barley harvest till the rainy season takes by. Whether it's 2 months or three or four or five, it's a long period of time. This is not taking place over a day or two. This is a long period of time that is going by while this is going on, okay? And it says, from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest in them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. So what this woman is basically doing is protecting her sons from being eaten alive by birds and wild animals. They were hung and put to death. It's a public execution. And here's the thing. What's going to eventually happen to those bodies are the fowls are going to circle around, the vultures, the crows, the ravens, and just wait till they get fresh meat. The wild beasts are going to go and they're going to eat those bodies. And she did not want that to happen to her sons. Okay? So here's a woman who's deciding to live as a homeless woman because she's doing this by day and by night. It's not a 40-hour week job. It's not like I clock in at 8 in the morning, I clock off at 5 p.m. No, it's like all day long she's just hanging by the bodies of her sons. Now, here's what I would imagine. And I've got, this is going to be kind of an interactive sermon here today, okay? We got our branch here, and we got our sackcloth, right? Because it says she put sackcloth on the ground. So basically, just to help you understand what's going on, she puts it on a rock, and this is how she's going to be sleeping, okay, for months. Just like this, all right? That's not very comfortable, okay? And see, point number one is she probably didn't sleep a whole lot. Right? I mean, when you're sleeping on sackcloth on a rock, it's not exactly the world's greatest pillow. Right? It's not going to be exactly very comfortable. Now, I would imagine that she brought something like this with her for water, but how long is this going to keep water? Not for 2 months, not for 3 months, not for 4 months, not for 5 months. Maybe she brought some food, but it's not like she brought a grocery store or a palenque. Right? And even still, you bring a palenque, eventually that food gets old, unless all you eat is bigas every day, right? The food's going to eventually go bad. So basically, she's sleeping on sackcloth in the wilderness for months and basically, you know, getting absolutely no sleep, okay? Now, turn your Bible to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now you say, Brother Stuckey, what does it have to be with being a good mom? Well, pretty much the first thing you learn as a mom is if you want to be a good mom, forget about getting lots of sleep, right? Isn't that one of the big things we think of being a mom? Basically, you're not going to be sleeping that much. Many times I wake up in the morning, I feel great. Good night's sleep and everything. I ask my wife how she's doing. She didn't sleep. You say, why? Because when babies cry, they want comfort from mom. Not dad. When they want to play, they jump on my back and, you know, I wrestle with them. But if they want comfort, they wake up in the middle of the night, it's going to be the mom generally that's going to be dealing with it, and that's what the baby wants, right? And here's one of the big things about being a good mom. You must be willing to sacrifice sleep. How much sleep is this woman going to get sleeping on a rock with sackcloth? How much sleep is she going to get when she's so concerned about her sons being destroyed that she's waking up every 20 minutes at the sound of anything? Even if there's not a wild beast there, she's going to wake up every time a leaf goes. Every time there's a small noise, and it's going to be nothing. Hour after hour after hour. Isn't that true with moms? I mean, moms are often paranoid about their kids waking up every hour. Right? Isn't this true? I mean, husbands can attest to this. Fathers can attest to this. Guys are thinking the kids are okay. It's okay, but the moms, they have that love inside of them, and they're wanting to protect their kids and make sure nothing is wrong. One of the big things about being a good mom is you're going to forget about sleeping like you used to, right? Proverbs 31, verse 15. Proverbs 31, verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night. Of course, this is the virtuous woman chapter in the Bible. And it says she riseth also while it is yet night. And what does that mean? Well, night would basically be 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., but specifically when it's dark outside. When the sun is up, it's time to work, especially during these days. I mean, even if you start working early in the morning, I mean, 7 in the morning, that wouldn't be considered early to them. To them, it's like, once the sun's up, we got to be working. Well, here's the thing. They don't have microwaves. They don't have modern conveniences. So before the husband goes off to work, the mom is rising while it is yet night. Why? To prepare the food for her family. So I would imagine at the latest, assuming the sun rises at 6 a.m. and the husband's out the door, probably 5 a.m. is the latest to prepare a meal for the whole family. Right? I mean, I could be wrong, maybe 5:15, but I'd imagine probably 5 a.m. is about the latest she's waking up. I mean, we don't have the modern conveniences like we have today. I don't think every day, here's a peanut butter sandwich. I think a real meal is being prepared, especially as the husband's probably going off to work and labor, right, and burn a lot of calories. So she riseth also out as yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Now, notice how it says her candle. And I think the play on words, it's kind of harder for us to understand now because we just turn on, you know, the light and the whole room's light. But kind of the idea is probably that beside his side of the bed, there's a candle. And beside her side of the bed, there's a candle. When the husband's ready to go to sleep, you turn off the candle. When she's ready to go to sleep, she turns off the candle. And the idea is that when her husband gets home from a long day of work, she doesn't just turn off the candle and say, my job's done. Now my husband's back. I'm done. No, it goeth not out by night, meaning she's still working hard even when her husband comes home. What are you seeing? Well, you're not seeing a whole lot of sleep. You're seeing a hardworking woman, right? One of the big things about being a mom, and what we see with Rizpah is she was willing to sacrifice sleep. Turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. What about Michal? Well, we don't really know. Right? I mean, she obviously wasn't out in the wilderness to protect her sons. I mean, just think about it logically. Guess what? Her five sons that she raised, they got eaten alive by birds and beasts. Just think about the story. Sometimes you got stories, especially there are only a couple verses in the Bible, kind of read over them, you don't think about what's going on. Stop and really think about it. She has to be by her sons to protect her two sons from getting eaten. What happens to the other five ones that Michal raised? Well, they just got eaten alive, right? They were dead, but I mean, they got eaten and destroyed. The bodies are gone. She's the one staying there month after month after month after month to protect the bodies of her sons. Now, I'm not saying Michal was a bad person. I'm just saying she didn't love her sons that she raised as much as Rizpah loved her sons. Right? Rizpah's the one going without sleep day after day after day after day after day after day. Not Michal. 2 Samuel 21, verse 10. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest in them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. She basically stays by the bodies until she can no longer stay outside due to the weather just being too bad where it's not even possible. Right? And what we're seeing, point number one we saw, is that Rizpah was willing to sacrifice sleep, but she was also willing to sacrifice her personal beauty. Right? Now think about this. We don't know what Rizpah looked like, but common sense would say she was probably a very beautiful woman. You say, why? Because the king chose her as a concubine wife. Let's be honest. When you're choosing someone as a concubine wife, it's not like you're looking for someone you're very attracted to physically, probably. That's probably what was in King Saul's mind logically. I don't know that for sure, but I think common sense, we would say, yeah, that makes sense, right? She was probably naturally a very beautiful woman to look upon, but how beautiful do you think she is when she's sleeping on the ground day after day after day, the sun is baking her skin, because before the rainy season, it's probably the hottest season. I mean, her skin is getting baked day after day after day after day. I mean, she's trusting in God just to provide food. How's she getting food? Well, the same way that homeless people get food. Some people see her and give her some food. It's not like she's eating nice meals, getting a good night's sleep. She's not taking showers, washing her hair, putting on makeup and lipstick. I mean, I didn't see anything about a mirror in that verse, right? She went with the bare essentials. And look, I'm not saying it's wrong to put on lipstick or makeup or have a mirror. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is Rizpah made a choice to sacrifice her personal beauty. Why? She didn't want her sons to be destroyed. She cared more about the beauty of her sons than her own personal beauty, and she was probably naturally a very beautiful woman to look upon. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I mean, look, when people are homeless, because she's homeless for months in this story, you know what? Regardless of how they naturally look, I mean, being homeless does not cause you to be very attractive, right? I mean, if you're a beggar living on the streets, your skin is being baked, you're not taking care of yourself, not taking showers. I mean, she's not taking care of her personal cleanliness. She's not going to look great, right? She's going to look pretty bad, and she's doing it to stay beside her son, not sleeping. I mean, she's going to look pretty bad at this point, and what that shows you is she's concerned more about the beauty of her kids than her own personal beauty. And here's the thing. When you're a mom, that's something that you should be concerned about. More about your kids' beauty and what matters to them and what's good for them than your own personal beauty. I'm not saying it's wrong to try to look nice. I'm just saying if you got to make a choice, then you choose being a mom and raising your kids and doing what you need to do. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, conversation there is not saying usapan, it's saying like more like pamumuhai, the way you live your life, which would include the words, but also the actions when it says conversation. And it says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, look, it's not saying it's wrong to fix your hair or to wear gold or jewelry or anything like that. But what it's comparing is the outward versus the inward. And what the Bible's showing is more important than the outward appearance is the inward. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. And so Rizpah, when it came to the outside and her personal beauty, she basically forgot about it for months. And realized that as people go by, it would be a bit embarrassing to a woman that was once considered a very beautiful woman, married to the king as a concubine wife, and then people see her as a homeless person. It's going to be kind of humbling. It's going to be kind of embarrassing to her. But she did it for the sake of her kids. You say, why? She was concerned about the beauty of her kids and what mattered to them and not her own personal beauty. If you're going to be a good mom, you need to be concerned more about your kids than yourself. So what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm saying. If you've only got 30 minutes free in a day and your whole day is busy, you need to choose reading the Bible over being in front of a mirror. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to put on lipstick. I'm not saying it's wrong to have makeup. But what I am saying is many people focus on the outside so much, and they never focus on the inside. And sometimes you wonder if you could actually look at what somebody actually looks like on the inside, right? The inner beauty, you could actually see that. I mean, it's just like a lot of people that look really great on the outside probably wouldn't look that great anymore, right? Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I mean, this is one of the big things that moms often sacrifice as they become moms. Because, you know, you're younger, you have more time, you're able to try to look nice and dress nice, and you're able to have hobbies and all of these things. And then you get married and you have kids, and it can be a frustrating thing for moms, right? Because you used to have a lot of free time to do things, and then you don't have time to do that anymore, right? You used to be able to look nice and everything, but now it's like as you have kids and you're busy all the time, and when you do have free time, you're really tired, so you just want to relax, right? You're not able to do the same things you used to do, but that's part of being a mom. And look, I'm not applying this to guys because this is a Mother's Day sermon. Okay, guys have to make sacrifices too if they're going to be a good dad. But we're talking about moms. One of the big things you sacrifice, you do sacrifice your personal beauty on the outside to a degree because you're focusing more on your kids and not yourself as much. Proverbs 31, verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And the Bible says in the virtuous woman chapter that basically beauty is vain. The outward appearance, it's vain. What matters is actually the inward beauty. Now look, the second sermon here today is beauty tips from the Word of God. So we're going to talk about these things, and I'm talking about actual outward appearance, not inward, okay? But if you're making a comparison between the outward and the inward, there's no comparison, right? For those that are single in this room looking for someone to marry, instead of just focusing on what they look on the outside, you better get to know them. Are they showing up to soul winning time? Are they reading their Bibles? Are they coming to church? Because if they're not doing those things, regardless of what you think on the outside, that's going to fade very quickly once you get married. What you're actually going to care about is the inward beauty, which is going to shine out through that person when you get to know them, right? The outward appearance can be very misleading. You see people for the first time, you form opinions. When you first see people, it's just the way it is. Man looketh on the outward appearance. Whether they should or not, it's just a fact they do. Men and women, we look on the outward appearance. You form first opinions when you see people. But realize that opinion very much can change, right? I'm not trying to preach my second sermon right now, but let me just say something. Someone can look very beautiful when you first meet them, and then you get to know them. It's like, oh, because of their personality. Is that not true? Right, these celebrities, maybe they are naturally attractive to look upon, but with terrible personalities, their attractiveness goes down very, very quickly, right? Now, turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. And look, I'm not saying if you're a mom, intentionally try to look unattractive. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Because you're concerned about the beauty of your kids. I'm just saying that, you know what, as a mom, you don't really know what's going to go forth every single day. Some nights the kids are sick or whatever, you got to just make some sacrifices. It's just reality. And especially depending on what stage that they're at. When kids are first born, they are completely dependent on mom and dad. If you ever stop to think about that, if you left your kids alone for 24 hours, they would be gone. They'd be dead. I mean, they wouldn't be able to survive on their own. I mean, they're completely dependent. It makes sense why kids are so frantic. You walk in the other room and the kids are scared and crying. You say, why? Because they're helpless without mom and dad. It's reality, right? Point number one, we looked at the comparison between Rizpah and Michael. Point two, Rizpah sacrificed sleep. Michael, on the other hand, she probably slept perfectly fine. Point number three, Rizpah cared more about the beauty of her kids. With Michael, well, she's not out there in the wilderness sacrificing her personal beauty. Point number four, Rizpah fought against things that would harm her kids. Michael did not. Notice what it says in 2 Samuel 21, verse 10. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven. Once again, a couple months probably, at least. And suffered neither, which means did not allow. Suffers a makalumang word. Allow is what we're looking at. Did not allow the birds of the air to rest in them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And the idea is this, that if seven people are put to death, as the bodies start to decay, all of a sudden you look up, and you're going to see those birds just kind of circling. And here's the, because what they're doing is waiting for fresh meat. Right? As I said, just think about this. The five sons of Michael, I'm sure they got eaten pretty quickly because nobody's protecting the bodies. Just common sense would say that. And here's the thing. From what I understand, birds start circling when someone's at the point where they might die. Like they're starting to look. I mean, Rizpah was probably at the point where she was almost dead herself. We don't know how much she's eating. We don't know how much she's drinking, but it's not like it's healthy. And the birds were probably looking at her saying, we might have more fresh meat, right? But all throughout the day, she did not let the birds attack her son. So what are we talking about? Well, let's just think about this logically. I would imagine she probably had something like this with her, a branch from a tree, where basically she's fighting off the birds. What else is that woman going to be doing? She found some leaves or a tree. Maybe she found a rock, something like this. And what's she doing? Because here's the thing. The birds are trying to attack her sons. The other five sons of Michael were surely destroyed. Her two sons, though, the birds are coming after them. And I imagine a mom saying, get away from my sons! Get away! Screaming like a mad woman to protect her sons. That's what she's doing by day. What's she doing by night? Well, let's get out the sackcloth, right? She's sleeping, probably not sleeping very well, right? Because she's probably waking up every hour, sleeping here on the ground. Then all of a sudden, waking up, she hears a noise, get away from my sons! That's what she's doing every hour, day after day after day. Look, we need to bring this story to life. That's what's taking place. You say, Brother Stuckey, you seem insane. That's what they thought about her. That's the point. She was a homeless woman acting insane for the sake of her kids. Why? She didn't want her sons to get eaten alive. That's what's taking place. You say, why would somebody do that? Well, it's a woman that really loves her sons. And here's what's interesting about this. This is not a woman we would think of as a godly woman. She certainly didn't have a good reputation before 2 Samuel 21. And here's the thing. You know what? Sometimes people can be overly zealous. And I remember hearing somebody say this a long time ago. And it didn't really offend me because it didn't really apply to me because I was actually homeschooled. But somebody said, like, this is over a decade ago, if a mom doesn't homeschool her kids, it's because she doesn't love them. I was like, you're an idiot, right? And I didn't really say much because it didn't really offend me, and one of my other friends was about ready to punch him in the face, so it's just like, it doesn't really affect me because, but apparently, my parents didn't love me in grade school until I turned, you know, 12 years old. That's when they started to love me, when I started getting homeschooled. Once I reached sixth grade, my parents loved me. Before that, they didn't love me at all. It's just a dumb statement. Sometimes people get overly zealous. They don't think about it. What the Bible's showing us is a mom, even as an unsaved mom, because look, many of us got saved within the last few years, right? I mean, many of you just got saved in the last couple years. Before that, you lived your life decade after decade, didn't know about salvation. Maybe you were even at a Baptist church, but salvation was so confusing, you don't even know when you got saved. But you know you're saved now because you believe on Jesus. But here's the thing. I think we can look back. I can look back and say, even though I got saved at the age of 18, my mom and my dad loved me. They put in effort and they cared about me. And even an unsaved woman can be a great mom. Is Rizpah saved? We don't really know. We have no idea to know. I don't really have a guess. I have no idea. I hope that before King Saul, you know, basically became wicked, he got his concubine wife saved, but I'm not that confident of that being the case, right? We don't really know, but what we do know is this is one of the great women in the Bible. There's a lot of moms that wouldn't be out there in the wilderness, and what she's doing is fighting against things that would harm her kids. In this story, this actual physical story, we're talking about birds and wild beasts that are physically going to destroy her kids. But here's the thing. These things were written for our understanding. Most likely, you're not going to have to be a mom out in the wilderness protecting your kids like is in this story. But in a spiritual sense, there are a lot of things trying to destroy your kids in 2022. Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Let me give you some examples. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I mean, if you don't put in an effort as a mom and a dad in 2022 to raise your kids, good luck your kids turning out right. Because this right here is how a lot of kids get raised. Right? Here's the thing. Is everything on the computer bad? No. Is a lot of it bad? Yes. And if you don't closely monitor what's going on, there's no telling what your kids are going to watch. Even if they're not trying to watch something bad. Now look, I don't believe all the kids' shows are bad, but I'll tell you what, pretty much all the kids' shows have something bad on them eventually. I don't know how Halloween is such a ha-ha fun little thing for kids, but apparently it is on all the kids' shows. And here's the question. Are you fighting against those influences as a mom and dad? Because if you don't, your kids will watch whatever. Right? I mean, you got to tell your kids if something pops up bad, hey, we don't watch that. Halloween is bad. It's wicked. They're worshiping the devil. They hate God. That's what you tell your kids. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, look, this is what I tell my kids. Ask my kids what they think of Halloween. They're going to say it's wicked. They see something pop up, they come to say, hey, this is bad, this is Halloween, turn it, Daddy, turn it, Daddy. You say, why? Turn it, Mommy. Why? Because we taught them Halloween is wicked. And let me tell you something. You've got to make choices as a parent, because it's a lot easier to just kind of sit back and say it's not worth the effort. Because you got to really fight as a mom and dad in 2022. If you don't actively fight to protect your kids, who knows what's going to happen? One of the big things that pops up on the kids' shows is this Johnny, Johnny, yes, Papa thing. This kid that disrespects his parents, telling lies, no, open your mouth, ha, ha, ha. It's like we told our kids at a young age, hey, Johnny is wicked. That kid needs a spanking. Right? Here's the thing. When we first told our kids that, they wanted to watch it. You say, why? Well, I mean, of course, they're kids. They want to watch those things. Go ahead and ask my kids now what they think of Johnny. I feel bad if there's a kid named Johnny that grows up in our show. It's like, not everybody named Johnny's bad, okay? It's just the TV show, okay? But it's like a little kid disrespecting his parents. Is it any shock that kids today don't respect mom and dad when that's the sort of trash and garbage they're learning? Because 40 years ago, what were kids learning at a young age? Honor thy father and thy mother, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. They were memorizing that at a young age. Now what are they memorizing? Johnny, Johnny. It's not a shock that kids are growing up. And isn't it true that in today's world, kids are disrespectful to their parents in public all the time? You say, Brother Stuckey, what do you do if your kids do that to you in public? You know what you do? You can warn your kids and let them know very clearly. And if they don't listen, you take them to a private place and you spank them. Can't believe you'd say that. I can't believe you wouldn't say that. That's what you do. That's what the Bible says. I mean, the Bible's very clear on this topic. And here's the thing. For us that are adults, most of us were raised on spanking. Is that not true? Man, I got spanked so many times as a kid. I was into sports, so I'm always playing basketball or soccer in the living room. During the winter season, what else am I going to do, right? I didn't really read that much compared to my sister. I got a lot of spankings as a kid, but you know what? That actually teaches you to fear your parents. You say you should fear your parents? Yes! Here's a shock. You got to fear God. And here's the thing. If you learn to fear your mom and dad at a young age, guess what? You're going to fear God one day. But then kids are growing up. They don't fear mom and dad. Nothing bad's going to ever happen. If the parents get really mad, here's some candy. Just be quiet for a few minutes. Wow, that's really going to work. Good luck teaching them about God when that's the way you're raising your kids. Right. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. It wasn't easy for Rizpah to fight against those birds and beasts. It's not easy to raise your kids in 2022, and sometimes we need a strong motivation to keep doing it, because it is a lot easier to do what everybody else is doing. Because here's the thing. What I'm telling you now, most parents in this world don't do this. Most parents don't fight against the influences attacking them. But, you know, here's the thing. We're not most people in this world. We're part of the 1% of people that are saved in this world. And even smaller, when you think about being a soul winner, it's a pretty small percentage. Don't compare yourself to the average person that's not saved and doesn't know the Bible. Do what the Bible says. Be a peculiar person. Proverbs 31, verse 1. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Here's a mom, which I believe is Bathsheba, warning her son about things that are going to destroy him. And one thing she says is, give not thy strength unto women. Well, it would have been better if Solomon actually listened to that advice. Obviously, he didn't listen that well. When people grow up and they're adults, they have free will to make their own choices, right? But she says, don't give thy strength unto women or that which to destroyeth kings. And then she talks about alcohol here in verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. She tells her son, if you drink alcohol, you're going to forget the law and realize that under that nation, this was the law. So this applies to basically, if you're drinking alcohol, you're going to forget God's word. You're going to start committing sin, start doing wrong. And she warns her son, hey, don't drink alcohol because you're a king and you are too good to drink alcohol. And let me say this, you in this room that are saved, you are too good to drink alcohol. What the Bible shows us in Proverbs 31, this is what losers do. And look, I understand people struggle with sins and they fight against various things. Let me tell you something. This is something you ought to fight against. It's not something for a Bible-believing Christian to do. To drink the spirit of the devil, so to speak, which the world even calls spirits, with alcohol, and allow your mind to forget God's law. That's what's going to take place. And here's what takes place. You drink a little bit of alcohol, you forget the law a little bit and commit some sins. You drink more, you commit bigger sins. But even a little bit's going to make you forget the law. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Now, people get confused about these verses, because she says, give strong drink and wine unto those that are ready to die, and those that are miserable. She's not promoting alcohol. What she's doing is mocking alcohol. What she's saying is, losers drink alcohol. Let them do whatever they want. And here's the thing. I say the same thing. Let people in Metro Manila do whatever they want. Not you. If they don't read the Bible, okay, whatever. But you are too good not to read the Bible. You're too good to drink alcohol. You're too good to live your life the same way as the average unsaved person in this world. You're too good for it. Turn your Bible to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. Now, here's the thing. Rizpah was fighting against literal beasts. And you know what? In a way, we actually do have to fight against beasts that would want to harm our children. And you might think I overly preach on this, but I'm worried about the safety of my kids growing up in a country where you got a bunch of guys dressed as women. There are wild beasts, wild animals, the LGBT out there to destroy your kids. And they don't exactly hide it. They tell you. They mock about it. And look, you literally have to protect your kids in 2022. Look, I wish I didn't have to preach this. I wish it was a safe world where nothing bad would happen. You let your kids do whatever you want and don't monitor them. I hope nothing happens to them. I won't be happy if something happens, but I'm just trying to warn you, don't play that game. It's not worth the risk. And look, sometimes when I was growing up, I'll be honest, I thought my parents were too strict. They were the strictest parents in the town I was from. Now I'm thinking, praise God, my parents were really strict. I mean, I'll tell you what, sometimes maybe you think you're a bit too strict as mom and dad because you compare yourself to other people. Your family mocks you and says, why do you do all that? Why don't you just let them have some fun? Look, it's for their own good. As a mom and a dad, you got to take a strong line in 2022. It's a dangerous world out there. You got to make sure you're actively protecting your kids against the things that would actually harm them. 2 Samuel 21. You say, Brother Stuckey, I'm a mom in this room, and you know what you're saying makes sense. It's what the Bible says. I see Rizpah, these were her kids, and she loved them. Michael didn't put in the same love. And it makes sense. Rizpah's sacrificing sleep, and as a mom, I've sacrificed a lot of sleep through the years. You say, as a mom, I've sacrificed my personal beauty. You say, as a mom, I'm trying to fight against these things that are going to harm my kids, but it's hard. And look, I'm not saying it's easy. It's a lot easier not to put in the effort. But when the Bible's saying train up a child, it's implying work is involved. It's real work that takes place. And here's the thing. Ideally, mom and dad are together in this battle to train up their kids. Ideally, you're married to someone that loves God and wants to do the same thing. It takes effort. And look, I get it. Sometimes you feel like giving up. And I understand because, look, I'm not around my kids as much as my wife is. But you know what? Sometimes I'm just like, man, I just don't feel like dealing with this battle right now, right? Teaching my kids and helping them or whatever. It's difficult. But look, you need to keep staying in the fight. You say, but how do I do this? Because, you know, I get discouraged all the time. Now, look, ideally, you're married to a guy that's going to praise you for the great work you're doing. Ideally, and look, let me just say this, as husbands in this room, don't be a fool. If your wife works hard to take care of your kids, you ought to thank her, especially today on Mother's Day. Make sure you tell your wife how thankful you are for the work that she does. If you're a child in this room, make sure you tell mom and dad, especially mom, how much you love her, especially today. Be thankful for the work that she's doing. But at the end of the day, even if they don't do that, because look, the truth is, as guys, sometimes we kind of fail at saying the things that we should say. We don't tell our wives how much we love them as much as we should. But notice what it says in 2 Samuel 21, verse 11, because here's the thing. Rizpah was known for being a good mom. Michal was known for not being a mom. Notice what it says in verse 11. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. David heard about what Rizpah did. Now, here's the thing. You say, what does that mean exactly? How did he hear about it? It went viral. Do you understand? Stop and think about what's taking place. Everybody heard about what Rizpah did. And look, maybe at the beginning, people kind of mocked her, but now it's just like everybody hears, what a great woman. Look at how much she loved her kids. It went viral. Everybody heard about it. And I'll tell you what, if you put in an effort to raise your kids, there is going to be an end result, an end product. Look, many of us have taken our kids in public places and people will comment, your kids are so nice and well-behaved. That doesn't happen by accident. It happens by hard work. It's not a coincidence. You got to put in the work if you want the results. And what takes place is people heard about how great a mom Rizpah was. And it's kind of interesting to think what's going through David's mind, because think about these two women. He knows the sons that were put to death. He knows Michal raised those sons. He's thinking, well, that was my wife. That's the woman I married. And then you got this other woman, a concubine wife, who was basically David's enemy because she was with Abner, who was against David at the time. He's like, this is a woman who's kind of his enemy. And she's thinking, what a great woman that is. What a great mom that is. And his wife, on the other hand, Michal, it's just like, well, maybe that's part of why it didn't work out, right? Turn to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. See, Rizpah was known for being a great mom. And look, here's the thing. Maybe you've never thought about her in the Bible. I personally heard a sermon on Rizpah when I was maybe 20 or 21 years old, and I was like, wow, never paid attention to that story. Maybe that's how you feel right now. I'm not really sure, but here's the thing. The Bible's showing us this is one of the great moms that we can look after and pattern our lives after, right? As moms, this is one of the great moms. So many things you can learn from those verses. What a great woman. She is a model mom that we see in the Bible. Even though she had a low reputation, she did her job as a mom. And here's the thing. Maybe you're in this room, and maybe in the past you lived a different life. The past is the past. You don't have to worry about that now. Worry about the present, what you can do as a mom in 2022. 2 Samuel 6, verse 23. And notice what it says. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. I mean, Michael's known for a few things in the Bible. Being David's first wife is probably one of them. The other thing is the fact that she never had any children. Right? The Bible just clearly says she had no child. She brought up children. She never had children herself. And what you're seeing, because the Bible wants us to compare these women, Rizpah was known, a woman of low reputation, not thought of highly, didn't get off to a good start. She's known for being a great mom. Michal, what's she known for? She wasn't a mom. She raised kids. She didn't put in the same effort that Rizpah did either. But she's known for just not being a mom. Right? Now, look, I'm not saying, look, if you're a woman and God has not blessed you with kids as a married couple, I'm not saying that's your fault. We got stories like Sarah in the Bible, Rebecca. We've got these stories. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I'm saying is that throughout all out history, the Bible's shown us Michal was known for not being a mom. Rizpah was known for being a great mom. That's what the Bible's shown us. Turn to Proverbs 31. We'll close up. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. See, here's the thing. At the end of the day, even if your husband doesn't do his job praising you for the work you're doing, even if your kids don't do their job praising you for the work you're doing, at the end of the day, God does see everything you do. And in many ways, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's something the Bible's trying to show us there. And at the end of the day, your work is not going unnoticed. See, here's the thing. The Bible says that here on earth, we are unknown. unknown yet well-known. And what that means is unknown here, well-known up there, right? Nobody knows who we are, right? Now, within like our little fundamental Baptist realm, it's like, you know, our church is famous, right? But very few people in this world know about our church, right? We're not very well known here on earth. Now, maybe one day I'll preach a sermon that goes viral, and maybe I will be for a couple weeks or whatever. I don't know, right? But we're unknown, yet well known in the eyes of God. And look, the work you're doing is not going unnoticed. And at the end of the day, even if you get no credit, your goal as a mom would be that your kids grow up and they love God. And if you put in the effort, that's going to take place. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. If you don't do it, then I hope it works out for you. But the reality is, our church is not raising your kids. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of people get this idea. I mean, we're in a fundamental Baptist church. Surely our kids are going to grow up and love God. It's not the way it works, my friends. I mean, if I don't actively raise my kids, even though I'm a preacher, my kids aren't going to love God. You have to actually put in the effort behind the scenes. I can preach every sermon and read the Bible a million times. If I don't put the effort in to raise my kids, they're not going to love God, right? But if you put in the work as a mom, even if you get no credit and nobody says anything, nobody notices, number one, I doubt that's true because there's going to be proof in the pudding. But you know what? God sees what you're doing, and the end result is your kids are going to love God. Proverbs 31, verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. She's not idle sitting around with nothing to do. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And look, if you do a great job as a mom, great job as a wife, in general, you know what? Your kids and your husband are going to be thankful for it. And that's what we're seeing with the virtuous woman. That is generally, now it's not a guarantee 100%. And look, if you're a guy in this room and your wife's doing a great job, quit being a fool. Let your wife know how much you appreciate the work she's doing. But what the Bible's saying is that, you know what? If you're a mom that is putting in a great effort, you know what? Your husband's going to appreciate it. Your kids are going to appreciate it. Verse number 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And what the Bible's saying, in the gates would be kind of in the community. It's kind of the entrance to the city, but basically it's going to be known. Everybody's going to know all the great work you're doing. And look, what I want to do in this sermon, what I'm trying to do, number one, for husbands, make sure you tell your wives how much you appreciate them. Kids, make sure you tell your mom how much you appreciate them. But look, with moms, I'm trying to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up hope. I mean, it was probably tough for Rizpah being out in the wilderness every day just hoping food would come, hoping water would come. You can't go a few days without drinking water. She would have died. It was probably difficult day after day. And look, I understand. I don't fully understand because I'm a husband. I'm a guy. I don't fully understand the mind of a woman. I don't understand fully what it means to be a mom. As guys, I think that's impossible to fully understand that because we're different. But the Bible shows us it's a very difficult thing to be a mom and put in a great effort. I want to encourage you here today. Don't give up hope, because if you put in the effort, your kids, they're going to grow up and they're going to love God. It's not easy to fight against these influences and go without sleep and get rid of your dream. You say, Brother Stuckey, I want to be the next Lenny Robredo. I had to give up that dream. I'm not going to be the CEO or the president and everything like that. Look, and the reality is, as much as I'm joking, you know what? The truth is, women do have to give up a lot of their hobbies once they become a mom. A lot of things they used to do, they're not able to do anymore. It's just the way it works. My wife, when she was younger, she was a surfer. Believe it or not, people don't really, they find that hard to believe, but it's just like, you know what? You become a mom and some of your hobbies you don't really have time for as much anymore. Right? There's just things that are different. That's just the way it is. But you know what? Don't give up hope, because if you raise your kids and put in the effort, there's going to be the end result. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see these verses in this passage. And help all of us here in this room, including guys as well, but all people, especially moms, learn from the story of Rizpah, and help all the ladies at our church not to give up hope, to keep putting in the effort and doing a great job raising their kids. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. to hymn number 174, our last song. Let's sing the song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Hymn number 174 on the verse. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, O the poet, God sing my praise. Amen. Let's have a 10-minute break.